I have a thought that I wanted to share from the word of the Lord, that this might not be a Christmas message you ever heard before. Just a different way of bringing out about Jesus coming. And it really encouraged me myself, actually, while I was studying the word of God. Let me just, these microphones seem to be just humming today. Praise God. Is this one on? There. This is the thunder. That's the one that makes all the booming there on the sound system. So I want to minister just a bit. You know, it's kind of cool in here. I'm not going to keep you long, but let's just allow the word Lord to speak to us. How many are hungry for God? Do you love Jesus tonight? Amen. And thankful that he came to earth one day. And my wife was singing that chorus about how Mary held her Savior in her hands. Can you imagine that? Holding a baby and that's your Savior? And it's just so awesome to think about. But in this story of Jesus being born, Mary and Elizabeth, how many remember, know who Elizabeth is? Everybody know who Elizabeth is? John the Baptist's mother. And both of them had a miracle happen to them, that John the Baptist's birth came from a miracle, and so, of course, did Jesus Christ's birth. So I'm going to read in Luke chapter 1, verse 5 to 7. And I want you to begin with me to look at Elizabeth. And there is a wonderful message that God is really emphasizing. And was it last week? How many remember when I was talking about Samuel's birth last week? How his birth was so representative of what God wants to do. Remember, Hannah needed a miracle to have a baby? She couldn't have children. And she was the wife of a man named Elkanah who had another wife, and the other wife had lots of children, but she couldn't have any. And every time that God wanted to do something in the world, he made it so that it had to be a miracle to start. And how many are glad Jesus is doing something now in our lives? For 2,000 years now, the church has been working, but it needed a miracle to start. And so just watch how this has to do with us tonight. In Luke 1 and 5, there was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abiah. And his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. And they had no child, because that Elizabeth was barren. Everybody say barren. But notice what else. She wasn't just barren. Number two, they both were now well stricken in years. They were too old to have children. Even if she wasn't barren all her life, now she was too old anyway. So there were kind of two strikes against them right there. And when Gabriel the angel comes to this man, look at the conversation. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, "Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son." Somebody say a miracle. She couldn't have children. She's too old. She was barren all her married life anyway. But now Gabriel tells her husband, she's going to have a baby, a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth, for he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. He shall go before them in the presence, spirit, and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Now, if you have a red letter edition, that's usually the words of Jesus that they put in red letters, but that's not why I put these letters in red. Here is what Zacharias said to the angel after the angel told him these things. Zacharias said to the angel, "Whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man,
and my wife well stricken in years. And just like Gabriel was insulted after telling this man that they were going to have a baby, and this man questioning it, he says, I am Gabriel that stand in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee and to show thee glad tidings. In other words, do you know who you're talking to? I'm an angel. I didn't say anything to you that was wrong. Why are you questioning it? Why are you looking at the age of your wife and your age as if you can't have children anymore? I just told you you're going to have a child. And so as a kind of punishment, the angel said, behold, thou shalt be dumb and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. In other words, you're speaking so much doubt and unbelief, God's going to touch you so you can't say anything more negative. Wouldn't you like people to have God touch them so they couldn't say anything negative to you anymore? Sometimes you just hear this, and this was going to be a supernatural work, and God didn't want any words of unbelief spoken. How many know if we want to see a miracle, you can't speak unbelief? Amen. And in verse 26, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin. Now, you compare this virgin Mary with Elizabeth. Think of the differences between them. Elizabeth had been married for years and was too old to have children. Now he goes to the opposite end and goes to a woman who's a virgin, who's not even married yet, but she's espoused to a man named Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, hail thou that art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Now notice this. The angel said she was highly favored. Does anybody here have an idea of what Mary must have been like for God to choose her to be the mother of Jesus? Anybody got any ideas? You ever think like that? What was it about Mary? Why was she favored? I heard somebody just a couple weeks ago, I think it might have been in Portage, say, Mary must have been so holy living. But you know, Mary wasn't doing anything wrong. But you're going to be surprised at the reason God chose her. Because it's not what people think. In fact, you all know the name of a very huge denomination across the world, and Mary, Mary, Mary. They talk about Mary. They even pray to Mary. And I'm not here to criticize them. But the world gives you the idea that Mary was such a super good person, and that's why God chose her. When this angel told her that she was highly favored, look what the next verse says. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying. In other words, when he said, you're highly favored, that troubled her. That bothered her. What? I'm highly favored? And cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. Now, why would that statement trouble her? Why would, if somebody came to you, said, you are highly favored of God, and it bothered you, why would it bother you? Obviously, in your mind, it's not true. Like, he's saying something that's not true. And the reason I know that's what she was thinking is because look what the angel said next. And the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. He repeats it a second time. You have found favor. So obviously, when she heard him tell her that the first time, she couldn't understand it. It was troubling her. It was bothering her. She did not see herself as being favorable at all. How many of us have looked at our lives and said, we're just not good enough? And when somebody actually tells you you're good, it bothers you and you're arguing, no, I'm not good. You ever felt like that? You know, I called this message Mary and Elizabeth's Legacies of Hope, because God wants to give everybody that doesn't think they're anything, he wants to give you some hope. Because you watch what God's going to bring out of this message. While all the world is thinking of Mary, and one of the world's biggest denominations focuses on Mary sometimes more than the Lord, that story of Mary is not what people have been made to think. She had no personal qualities that put her better than anybody else. And so the angel says, "Fear not, thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." Then said Mary unto the angel, "How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" And the angel answered and said unto her, "The Holy Ghost." Everybody say, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power." The Holy Ghost would come upon her, and the power of the Highest would overshadow her. Therefore, because of that occurrence, that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. In other words, he's called the Son of God because he's got a real mother and he's got a real father. How many know who his mother is? Mary. Who's the father? God. How many know what I mean by the oneness of the Godhead? Notice the Holy Ghost was going to come over her and she'd have a child. Are there two fathers of Jesus, the Father and the Holy Ghost, two different fathers? Or is the Holy Ghost and the Father talking about the same one? Did you ever notice that before? The Holy Ghost would come on her and she'd get pregnant. So some folks think that there's three up in heaven. There's one of them named the Father and another one the Son and another one the Holy Ghost. But according to that, the Holy Ghost was going to be the Father, and that's why there's going to be a Son of God. So you know, folks, it's all one. Somebody say, it's just one God. And sometimes he's called the Father. Sometimes the same God is called the Son, and he's called the Holy Ghost. It's just one. You don't have to pray for a few minutes to the Father, and then you're leaving the Son and the Holy Ghost out, so now you have to pray to each of them. If you pray to the Lord, you're praying to God. That's all you have to worry about. Somebody say, it's simple. There's just one God. Amen. So I just wanted to mention that. But anyhow, it says, "Behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her." So the angel came to Elizabeth 6 months earlier. And now, you know, Jesus was not born December 25th. The shepherds cannot watch their sheep at night in Israel at this time of year. It's far too cold. He was probably born in the fall, but he wasn't born now. And there's a whole bunch of reasons of why they made now December the birthday, but I won't get into all of that. But anyhow, if you look on a calendar, if you go 6 months before December 25th, you'll find John the Baptist Day. You ever notice that in the calendar? Because here, 6 months before Jesus was conceived, John the Baptist was conceived. But you probably should just switch it to maybe spring and fall, because it's not December. But anyhow, Elizabeth, she's conceived in her old age. Somebody say old age. And this is a 6 month with her who was called barren. Notice that he's emphasizing it's her old age, and she's been pregnant 6 months, and she was called barren. Do you see how he's focusing on how much of a miracle this was? She's barren, she's in her old age, but she's been pregnant for 6 months. Woo! Somebody say praise God. God does miracles. And then it says, "For with God nothing shall be impossible." You see how he's building and building on this thought? This is a miracle, Mary. Nothing is impossible with God. And so, you know what I want to speak to us about tonight? That if you've ever looked down on yourself and wondered, can God do something great with you? And you thought of all these reasons why God can't do something great for you. I've got hope for you, because there's nothing great about you that he needs. He just wants to get all the glory. Why did he take a woman who couldn't have any children because she was too old and bring John the Baptist? Why did he take another woman who wasn't even married yet and was a virgin and going to have a baby for her, through her? Because it's going to be a miracle. You don't need a whole bunch of good qualities for God to use you. If you needed a whole bunch, if Mary and Elizabeth were super, super holy people, then you know what? They would be able to brag about themselves
one day for what happened in the world. And God's not going to let anybody brag. He's going to get all the glory. So if you can't see many good qualities in your life, thank God. God can probably use you more than somebody else. Does anybody know what God created the world out of? What did he make the world out of? Nothing except his word. He made the worlds out of nothing. You ever felt like you're nothing? Well, God can do great things with you. It's when we think we're something. The Bible actually says when you think you're something, then we've got a problem. And God said, or Samuel the prophet said to Saul one day, Saul, when you were small and little in your own eyes, then you were great in the eyes of God. But now you think you're this, you think you're that, and God can't use you anymore. It's the proud, and people can be very religiously proud too. They've been doing this in church for years, and they've been going to church that many years and doing this work, and they think of all these things that they have done. Folks, God is a million miles away from those kind of people. He needs you and me to just step aside and get rid of all of our reasons of what makes us so great and throw them in the garbage and let God be great himself. And when Mary was told, you're highly favored, she was troubled because she knew there was nothing better about her than anybody else that people would be impressed with. So you know something? You don't have to worry about what family you've come from. You don't have to worry about how you were even brought up and how your parents treated you. Because you're going to compare yourself with somebody and say, well, I can't do as many things as you can because these things happen to me. Who cares? It doesn't matter anyway. The less valuable you are in yourself, the greater you are in God's eyes. When we're so good and we got so many qualities and so many abilities, the problem is that God can't be glorified through us. And do you ever read in 1 Corinthians chapter 2? God chooses the base things. In other words, the things that everybody looks down on and the things that people aren't impressed with, God purposely chooses those things to confound the wise. Because God is going to get the glory out of it if something great happens. How many know if there's somebody that just everybody looked down on and nobody paid their attention to them, never gave them the time of day? They couldn't see anything impressive with them. And then something miraculous happens. You know what people are going to say? That had to be God, because that person had no abilities. And that gives God the glory. So guess what? He looks for those kind of people. Praise God. The very thing that maybe a lot of us think, well, I can't do anything great for God, is actually what God looks for. There's a scripture in the Old Testament in Chronicles. The eyes of the Lord go to and fro throughout the whole earth, looking for those through whom God can show himself strong. And when people are strong in themselves, God can't show himself strong through them. They're too strong. He won't use them because they'll get all the credit. Even if it's a real miracle from God, people will think it was them because they're already great people. So God looks for the people that need him. He looks for the people that depend on him. So if you've ever been down on yourself, turn those tables around and stop looking at that as a bad thing, because God looks for that. Praise God. Let's clap unto the Lord because of that tonight. God looks for the very thing. The very reason why we think we can't do anything great for God is what God looks for. And so, look at this. Mary said, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord. Be it unto me according to thy word." You know what we need to do? If you've ever been down on yourself like that, and you get a whole list of why you're no good, you need to toss that list and just speak to God and say, "Lord, if you said that you could be great in somebody like me, then be it unto me as according to your word." And give God the glory. Stop looking in the mirror and feeling bad about yourself. Stop looking down on yourself. God uses that kind of situation. And that's what's so wonderful. And that's, I'll show you some more things that Mary said that bring that out even more. But the angel departed from her.
Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. When this angel told her, your cousin Elizabeth, she's been pregnant 6 months, she said, I'm going to go see Elizabeth now. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb. John the Baptist wasn't even born yet, and when she heard Mary greet her, the Holy Ghost filled John the Baptist right there in her belly. And look what else happened. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spake out with a loud voice and said, blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come upon me? Come to me. Isn't that reminded me so much of John the Baptist. Remember when Jesus came to get baptized? And he said, John, it must needs be that you baptize me. And what did John say? He sounded like his mother. I need to baptize you. I think you should be baptizing me. I'm not worthy to unlatch your shoes. And Elizabeth said the same thing. The mother of the Lord would come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed. She said, Mary, I'm thanking God for you that you believe. Because of your belief, it says, there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. How many know that when God tells you something, you've got something that's very important to do? Because if you don't do it, God won't be able to accomplish it. You've got to believe it. You've got to believe it. God can give you a prophecy. He can give you a scripture. He can give you a promise in your heart that he wants to do something. But if you don't believe it, he can't fulfill it. You've got to believe it. And you know what we're so tempted to do is, okay, remember God told Abraham, you're going to have a son. And Abraham's an old man, can't have children. His wife's an old lady, she can't get pregnant. So what did they do? They tried to figure out a way to bring a miracle in their own abilities. And Sarah said, take Hagar, she's younger than me, she's my handmaid, and this is what it was legal like in their culture back then, that he could take her maid and have a child for her. And you know, instead of just believing, see, if you were just going to believe what God said, that means you know you can't do anything. But when we don't believe, we're looking at our own abilities. And I always think of Israel at the land of Canaan. We can't defeat these giants. We can't come break through these walls. But Joshua said, God's with us. Stop thinking of yourself. God's with us. God can deal with those giants. He can give us power. He can do something to those people. It doesn't matter. I don't even know what God will do, but he can do something about it, even if we can't. And that's why we just have to believe. And so the reason we're not believing is we're looking for some kind of ability in ourselves to accomplish it, and we're not finding it, so we don't think it could happen. Well, who said we had to have the ability to begin with? God's going to do it. And so if you can believe God, you are somebody that doesn't even look for ability in yourself. But next time you doubt, remind yourself of this message, because I'm telling you, I'm hearing from the Lord right now clearly. Remind yourself that you're looking for your own ability, and that's why you are doubting. If you would stop and think about it, God can do anything. Isn't that what the angel, it's what the angel said to her. For with God, nothing is impossible. Think about your situations and remind yourself what the angel said. With God, nothing is impossible. You might be in a situation you don't even think you can get out of, and you've got no faith, you've got no confidence in yourself. But remind yourself, with God, nothing is impossible. He can do anything in your situation. It doesn't, I don't care. Don't even tell me your list of excuses. God can do anything. Hallelujah. And you say, well, you don't know my situation. I don't need to know. All I need to know is God can do what? Anything. Somebody say anything. He can do anything. That doesn't leave anything out, does it? So that doesn't mean none of you are in a situation that can't be dealt with by God. But when you doubt, you're looking for ability in yourself. And that's what I'm trying to encourage you to stop doing. be like Mary. You're going to be troubled and say, well, I don't know how this is going to happen, and why are you looking at me? And I'm highly favored. And it troubled her because she did not believe. You know why she was troubled? Because she knew there was nothing in her that impressed God. And really, nothing that impresses God impresses him. Nothing impresses him. You want to impress him? Be nothing. And you'll impress him. It's kind of something to wrap your mind around, but are you getting what I'm saying? Everybody say, nothing impresses God, so I'll be nothing. And you'll impress God. Amen. And so, but look at this. Blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance. Now, so Zacharias, see, he doubted God. Now, Mary kind of doubted a bit too, but the difference between Zacharias and Mary is that Mary doubted herself, but Zacharias was doubting God. See, they both kind of said, well, how can this happen? And Zacharias said, we're all stricken in age and my wife is barren. Are you crazy? And Gabriel said, you're not going to speak another word now until the miracle happens. Because, church, we've got to stop speaking negative. We have to stop speaking negative. You know, they call a pastor in the book of Revelation, they called it the angel of the church at Ephesus and the angel of the church. And I'm not Gabriel. I'm Michael, but I'm not Michael the archangel. But I'm not an angel, but I am a messenger. Angelos means messenger. You know, Los Angeles means city of the messengers or angels. Angel means messenger. I am a messenger. So in one way, I'm kind of doing what Gabriel did, and I'm telling you, don't speak anymore till the miracle comes. Stop the negativity. If you can't say something positive, how many have heard that before? Don't say anything at all. Well, that really comes into play when you want to see miracles. If you want to see a miracle and you can't say anything positive, say nothing. And bless God, God will be able to do it. You know, so many times we ruin our own opportunities for miracles because we just speak negative. All this and all that, and it's always been this and it's always been that. And you know, God was dealing with me myself about this message when I was in this message. Be positive. Speak faith or don't speak. Remember, he had the march around Jericho looking at the walls that their parents got scared about and started backbiting and doubting. And God says, now you're going to walk around those walls and you're not going to say one word because your words have been too negative. And so Zacharias, God shuts his mouth. But what happens to Mary? What happens to Elizabeth? Their mouths aren't shut. Their mouths are given prophecies and they start prophesying to each other. Look at the difference between somebody that doubts God and somebody that just doubts themselves. If you just doubt yourself, God can help you. But don't doubt God. You have to repent over doubting God. And so then they started speaking prophecies that were giving life to each other. I mean, the very words of Mary, when they came into Elizabeth's ears, John the Baptist got filled with the Spirit in her belly. That's how much positive words of faith can do. Praise God. And you know, I'm praying right now in Jesus' name that my words give you life and give you a miracle to believe you for great things. I've been singing a song in my mind every now and then. I don't know if you've ever heard it or not, but we've sailed through the rain, we've sailed through the wind, weathered the tempest, back on course again. The man who built the vessel knows it can endure. I'm sailing with the master. We've weathered storms before. Hallelujah. I've been through hard times. I've been in places where I absolutely needed a miracle, and I held on in faith and stopped speaking unbelief, and the miracle came every time. Somebody praise him right now for that. Hallelujah, God. I've weathered storms before. God's been with me in situations. So God is going to come through. Hallelujah. So stop speaking anything negative. Stop speaking. You know, I'm feeling this strong in the Holy Ghost. We're coming into a change right now. And as your pastor, I'm saying to you, stop any negative words. Anything. And let it be what Mary said, according to your word, be it unto me. Not what my word might be. Not what maybe somebody else's word. According to what God's word is, let it be to us. And we'll see something wonderful happen. You watch. You know what? You're in an exciting thing here right now. Because we're going to see a miracle and we don't know what it is yet that's going to happen. But you're hearing me describe to you what I've gone through, and now you're going through it with me right now. Something's going to change. We're going to see it happen, and you're going to watch it. And you're going to all know this was God. How many are excited? You excited? If you're walking by sight, you won't be excited. But if you walk by faith, I'm going to see it. I'm going to see it. I'm going to see it. And anytime doubt slips into your mind and a bit of discouragement, God showed me something the first time I got a miracle. And I need to remind myself every time I need a miracle now. Doubt nothing, and you shall say to this mountain, be thou removed and cast into the sea, and it shall be done. Somebody say, doubting nothing. Say it again, doubting nothing. When a doubt enters your mind, throw it out. Say, no, I'm not going to think that. Cast down those imaginations. The Bible says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations that exalt themselves against the glory of God. It's the glory of God that happens when a miracle occurs. Everybody praises God. God gets so much glory, but there's imaginations that exalt themselves against that glory. In other words, they're going to stop that miracle from happening. And your job and my job is to take those imaginations and throw them out of our minds and refuse to think about them. You can't stop them from being in your head to begin with, but you can stop them from staying there and dwelling on them. So that's when you got to put it out. And you know, if you learn that, for anything you ever go through, you'll see miracles happen. How many want to see more miracles in your life? Huh? That's what you have to do. See, the battlefield is in the mind. Somebody wrote a book about that, The Battlefield of the Mind. And it's so true that your mind is where everything is determined. You are either going to believe God and doubt nothing and see the miracle, or else God's going to tell you about something he can do and you're going to doubt it and never see it. The way you think is going to determine if you get a miracle or not. So, folks, deal with your thinking. Deal with your... You know what? You ever read it in the Bible? Gird up the loins of your mind. Do you ever read that? You know what that means? How many know what I mean by girding up your loins? You understand what that meant in the Old Testament days? See, back in the Bible days, they had robes. They didn't have slacks and pants like we got today. And you couldn't run with a robe swinging and hanging all around you. You had to grab up the bottom of the robe, hold it up around your waist, and then you could run. And that called it girding up your loins, so you could run. And so, in other words, you've got to do something to run and get the whatever you need to run and accomplish, get accomplished. So when you gird up the loins of your mind, that just doesn't mean you just relax and do nothing and, oh, I can't run with this long robe, it's getting in my way, and you're not making any effort to gird it up, you're not making any effort to deal with it, and it's slowing you down. Well, that's just like us. We don't make any effort to get these bad thoughts out. We just let the thoughts come, and we think about it, and the worst thing you could do is talk about it to somebody else. Because as soon as you talk about it to somebody else, you start poisoning them. And now, instead of one person doubting, now you get two. And guess what? They're probably going to talk to somebody else too. Then there's going to be three. And God knows how many people are going to hear about this before it's over with. And everybody's full of unbelief. So put forth some effort. Gird up the loins of your mind and say, I'm taking these bad thoughts out. I'm going to make myself not talk doubt. And you'll see a miracle happen if you hold on. Whew, hallelujah, God. You know, every time I preach here and preach in Portage, I get into totally different things because, of course, each congregation's different. But I use these same scriptures, but I'm going a totally different direction with us here tonight. And the thing is, I'll tell you right now what part of it is we already have a place in Portage, Sunday morning or Sunday night, free. But we don't have that here now. And we need to believe God here for this. Hallelujah. And you know something? It's going to be a bigger battle here in Winnipeg because there's more demons and it's a bigger city. It's not as hard to fight in Portage as it is here.
because there's more spirits around the city. But how many know we get more power inside of us in Jesus' name than the devil has all put together? Praise God. But you just have to gird up the loins of your mind. And look at Luke 1:45.
Blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. If you look into the Greek, and some of your Bibles might have in the margin an alternative way of saying that, and it's actually more correct. The more correct way, and look at how this changes, the word that I put in yellow, it makes all the difference. Blessed is she that believed, which believed, that there shall be a performance. And the other, the King James says, for there shall be a performance. But when you change the word for to that, it's telling you that your belief is going to cause it to be performed. You believe so that there shall be a performance. And bless God, folks, your belief is going to cause God to perform it. How many want to see God perform wonders? Then you've got to believe. Throw out the doubts. I am a man of experience, and I proved it works. I proved it. I saw thousands of dollars come into our home because I believed like this. I saw God open doors that it was only a miracle God could do it. Nobody ever got the credit but God. And it was all because I said, I'm not going to doubt. I'm not going to doubt so that the performance can happen. So say belief causes God to perform. And that's why she said, blessed are you who believed so that the performance may be accomplished. Praise God. There shall be a performance. That's like Romans 4:21, talking about Abraham being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Fully persuaded means you've got full faith that what God said, he's able to do it. And that's why Abraham's a father of the faithful. How many want to be faithful like that? Then have the faith like Abraham did. What's Abraham's faith like, brother? There it is right there. Abraham was fully persuaded that what God said he'd do it. And that allows God to work. Did you ever wonder why you had a promise from God and it never happened? It's because you doubted it. Somewhere along the line, you doubted it. It's like that woman. She said to that mountain, mountain, be removed from my house. And that mountain that was standing in front of her house, she got up the next morning, looked at it, and said, I didn't think it would happen. Well, that's why it didn't happen. She didn't think it would. She doubted. And so, oh, how many going to believe? How many going to believe? Now, God chose a virgin. You think about that. We often think that we are going to be so good and we're going to perform like actors on a stage, and when we please God, then he's going to give us a miracle or give us an answer. You ever see them? They throw roses to people on stage when the actors do a really good job, or a singer does it. They'll throw roses and we think that's like us. We need to perform and be so good before God so God will give us a rose of a blessing and a miracle. God is the one that's performing, not you or me. And you or me are the stage. We're not the performers, we're the stage. It's like Mary. Oh, what do you mean I'm highly favored? I don't see nothing favored in me. Well, you're going to find out that when there's nothing people are impressed with, that is what God is looking for. Everybody say she was a virgin. Now you think of it. Now what was she going to do to get pregnant? Nothing. Well, here, a virgin has nothing. Nothing is going on. You see how God's trying to show us the message? It's not you. It's God's work. And look in Isaiah 7:14, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive. Now, when it said a virgin was going to conceive, and that would be a sign, that means there's a message God is talking to us. Think about this. Why would God choose a virgin? Well, there's nothing about her that should cause her to be pregnant. If she's going to be pregnant, it's going to be a miracle. God wants to do everything. So he starts out this whole New Testament with a virgin having a baby to bring Jesus Christ to us, because even that required a miracle. So if you think that you're going to do anything to impress God and help him out in this kingdom, you are so wrong. God took a virgin, for goodness sake, somebody that naturally would not be pregnant, because he was going to do a work. And then he took another woman at the other end of the age, and she was beyond the age of having children, and he had a child through her. Because both of them are telling us a message. God does it, not you or me. What is Elizabeth going to brag about? Oh, look how healthy I am. I should have had a baby anyway. She couldn't say that. And Mary, she was a virgin. She couldn't say she caused this. And you know, there's actually churches today that are saying that Mary was not a virgin. I even heard a preacher put in the newspaper in Portage, virgins don't get pregnant. Mary was not a virgin. Well, I want you to know she was a virgin, and it was a miracle, praise God, and that's what God wanted it to be like. How many know if it's God, there's going to be miracles involved? Praise God. And you know what's so interesting? Remember when the angel told Mary, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee? We read that, right? And the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. God says the same thing to you and me. Look at this in Acts 1 and 8. You shall receive power. He said the power is going to come upon you, Mary. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. He said the same thing to Mary. The Holy Ghost is going to come on you, and you're going to have a child. And now he's telling it to us. Why is he using the same words that he gave to Mary for Jesus to be born? Because when the Holy Ghost comes on you, Jesus comes out of your life. How many want Jesus to come out of your life? Not like a baby boy, as in Mary's case, but Jesus comes out of you anyway, and it takes a miracle. When right now, I'm anointed, and I'm preaching, I know when I'm anointed, it's Jesus coming out of me. It's Jesus coming out of me. And you know how I learned to see Jesus come out of me? Is I had to learn a lesson a hard, hard way. I had to stop trying on my own. I'm going to be the best preacher. I'm going to make myself. God gets so far away from those people. I have to learn like Mary did. There's nothing about me that impresses God. So when I just totally depend on him, he says, that's what I'm looking for. And the anointing comes on. And Jesus is born in you. Whew. How many want Jesus to be born from you? That's what it's going to take. It's like you got to be like Elizabeth or Mary. You just don't have the abilities. And look at this in Galatians 2 and 20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Who's talking here? Does anybody know who wrote that? Paul. Now, do you ever stop and think of how powerful a man of God Paul was? You ever read the book of Acts where somebody was rejecting Jesus Christ when Paul preached? And Paul cursed him, and the man's arm withered right up when Paul spoke the word. And if you were to ever look at Paul and say, wow, he is some impressive, he would be the first one to tell you what we just read. It's not me. Everything about my abilities is crucified. Everything about me is out of the way. I am crucified. Don't look at me, he would tell you. I'm the last one you should. Don't look at Paul. It's Jesus that's doing these things in me, because Paul knew the lesson that if he tried his best, God couldn't even use him. But when you get out of God's way and you let God have his way, in fact, when you just say, I'm not going to have my way anymore in anything. You know, sometimes we have our way too much. We want our way to be done. I want this to be done. You are going to hinder the Holy Ghost. Jesus will never be born from your life. You have to have the attitude like Paul. As far as I'm concerned, and what I think should be done in my way, it's crucified. And I'm alive, but it's not me that's actually living. It's Jesus living through me. Somebody say, Christ liveth in me. It's like Jesus was being born out of Bethlehem again. How many know that Paul wrote most of the New Testament, and the Bible says that the Word of God is our daily bread. And do you know what Bethlehem means in English? Anybody remember? Beth means house. And Beth-El, do you ever hear of one of God's name in Hebrew is El? Beth-El means house of God. Well, Bethlehem, Lehem means bread. It's the house of bread.
And here Paul was like a living Bethlehem. He was like a living house of bread. Word of God came out of him. And how many know Jesus is the Word? And Jesus was coming out of him when Word was coming out of him. I want to be like a Bethlehem where Jesus is born out of me. And I feed people the Word of God. And I feel that his words are eternal life. And when you hear these words that come out of a preacher's life that has full of revelation, it feeds you. It's like they're a living Bethlehem. And you're getting eternal life. And do you know every one of you can be a Bethlehem to somebody? How'd you like to be a Bethlehem to somebody this year? Be a house of bread. And what was Jesus born in? What did they lay him in? What's a manger? It's a feeding trough. So here you got the one who's the bread from heaven. He's born in this town called the House of Bread, and they lay him in a feeding trough where people usually feed. Isn't that a perfect picture of how he's feeding the world? Woo! Isn't that awesome? And God wants us to be in the feeding trough for people to come to us and feed off of what we have to say to them. And it gives them eternal life. And this would be a sign to the shepherds. The angel said this. This will be a sign to you. A baby wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. Now, why do you think he's telling shepherds that there's going to be a baby in a feeding trough? Because shepherds are going to feed their sheep out of feeding troughs. And he's relating to them a message that they could grasp. He speaks to you on your level. And he spoke to them on their level. And oh, our sheep feed from these troughs. And you mean the Messiah is going to be, it's a sign to us? We get what you're saying. We're shepherds. We know what mangers are. And praise God, folks, God wants to use all of us. And he's giving us a sign. She's a virgin that's going to have a child. And another sign, a woman that's too old to have children is going to have John the Baptist. And another sign, he's in a manger. And all these signs are telling us one good thing. It's not you, it's not me, and it's not by my power or my might. It's by the Spirit, saith the Lord. How many know God can, say God can use me. Say it, God can use me. Say it doesn't matter how I've been raised. It doesn't matter what I went through. It doesn't matter what sins I committed. God can use me because it's not I, but Christ who lives in me. Hallelujah. That's the key. It's Jesus that's going to do it anyway. You don't need to see Mike Bloom born again. God does. He needs to see me born again, but you don't. You need to see Jesus born out of me. It's not going to do you any good if Mike Bloom comes out of me. But if I can get Jesus to come out of me, it's going to bless you so much. And so that's why you need to stop looking at all your qualities. Because it's not you that's going to come out anyway. It's Jesus. How many know Jesus got no bad qualities? And do you ever wonder why Micah, it said, I think it's chapter 4, chapter 5, verse 2, Bethlehem Ephrata. How many of you ever heard that song, Oh, Little Town of Bethlehem? Everybody say little. That's not just a word, and that's Bible. Though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, Bethlehem, out of you is going to come forth he that's going to rule Israel. And you know, you might be looking at yourself, oh, I'm just little, I'm nothing. Stop thinking that way. Out of you can come forth Jesus who feeds thousands of Israel. Hallelujah, God. Somebody say, God can use me. And now watch this. I want to show you this. Look at what Mary says in Luke 1 and 46. Mary said, my soul does magnify the Lord. And my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. Does anybody know what Jesus means in English? What's his name mean? It's a phrase. I just read it to you. God my Savior. That's what Jesus means.
God has become my salvation. Does anybody know what Emmanuel means? God with us. Now, the prophet Isaiah said, his name shall be called Emmanuel, God with us. And when the angel told her to name the baby Jesus, it fulfilled the scripture saying Emmanuel. Now, how many know Jesus is a different word than Emmanuel? So how does the name Jesus fulfill the word Emmanuel? What's Emmanuel mean again? God with us. What's Jesus mean? God, why do you think God came to be with us? To be our Savior. To be our Savior. He came to be with us. That's how the name Jesus fulfills the name Emmanuel. He's with us, but he's with us for salvation. And praise God. So it says, I've rejoiced in Jesus. She's actually saying, I've rejoiced in Jesus. I've rejoiced in God, my Savior. For he, and here we go. Here we go. He hath regarded all the great qualities I have. Is that what she said? He regarded all the super holy lifestyle I had that other women never had. Notice what she's saying here? She's saying something most people would never think of. He's regarded my low estate. That's why she was troubled when he said, you're highly favored of God. Highly favored? What is it that's favoring me? It's you're so low in your estate. In other words, you are like nothing. And God creates worlds from nothing. It's the very things you look down on yourself for that attracts God. Because Saul, Samuel said, when you were little in your own eyes, you were great in the eyes of God. And Paul said, when I am weak, then I'm strong. Because if you have so many good abilities and you're a strong this and you're a strong that, God can't use you. You're weak to him. But if you just cast all, you know, some people got strong wills and they need to let their wills go. If you're strong-headed, if you're strong-willed, let it go. God can't use you. If you're stubborn, if you're going to have your way, let it go. I think somebody testified that tonight, did they? Terry. Now, you know I wasn't thinking of her because it just dawned on me after I said it. Somebody testified that. If we just let that go. You know, for you to say that is letting it go. I mean, when you start admitting things about yourself, nobody wants to think bad about themselves. So when you start doing that, that's a sign the Holy Ghost is working. Or you're so low self-esteem, the devil's ripping you up. But there's a difference. When you can be humble, and it's not you tearing yourself up, you just know that humility is necessary for God to use me. So I'm going to be humble. I'm strong-willed, and I'm stubborn. You're confessing, and confession is good for the soul. And God sees that, and you're starting to get favor in God's eyes. God regarded her low estate. Whew. How many have ever felt that you're just of low estate? I'm nothing. My family, not rich. None of them ever were. None of them hardly ever made anything of themselves. Who am I? I'm just of low estate. God regards that. He can take that and use it. Isn't that awesome? And look at this. I'll close with this. For behold, from henceforth, all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty has done to me great things. In other words, there was nothing great I could do. If anything was great that I was going to do, it had to be God do it. He that's mighty has done great things to me. God can't do that for some people because they're doing all the great things for themselves. And holy is his name. You know why people brag about all they do? It's like they're trying to make everybody think their name is holy. But she said all the glory goes to him. Holy is his name. And his what? Mercy. How many know if you get mercy, Does anybody know what the definition of grace is? It's a very popular definition. What's grace mean? The word favor is in it, but it's a certain kind of favor. Unmerited favor. If it's unmerited favor, that means you didn't earn it or merit it. That means you didn't impress God at all. And for him to give you mercy, that's unmerited favor. No wonder she was troubled when she was told she was highly favored. She couldn't think of anything she earned. What could she merit? But it's unmerited favor. That's the difference. Man, I'm feeling the Holy Ghost as I talk about this. His mercy is on them that fear him. From generation to generation, he has showed strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts, but he's put down the mighty in their seats and exalted them of low degree. She said, I am of low estate, and he regarded me. He exalted somebody of low degree. The less you think of yourself, the more God can raise you up. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent empty away. All these people that thought they were so great, he just sends them all away. But he takes the people that are hungry and fills them with good things. You know, somebody actually said one of the most humbling things to me lately that I ever heard. They actually said, I think I've been under a Jezebel controlling spirit. Now, for somebody to say that, is to confess that I cannot be controlling, I cannot be influenced by that. I've got to get away from that as far as I can. And that takes humility. Hallelujah. How many know what God had to end up doing to Jezebel? He had her killed, and the dogs ate the palms of her hands to make things worse. Jezebel wants to control, and Jezebel can't stand it when God takes over and gets the glory. That's why in the book of Revelation, he says, you've got that woman that calls herself a prophetess. She calls it, you don't have to broadcast your ministry. When she called herself a prophetess, it wasn't God telling everybody she was. She was telling them herself. And you know something? Let's give the glory to God. And then there was, and every Jezebel's got an Ahab. And oh my, I'm not getting into all that tonight. But how many want to have a Christmas come out of your life? A birth of Jesus come out of you? Look what Jesus has done to this world for 2,000 years. He's saved billions and billions of people. How'd you like to have something come out of your life? All over again, Jesus being born. Oh, you think kids are opening their gifts on Christmas and all of that? You just think of the gifts of the Spirit. Think of the blessings that can come out of your life as a Christian. Hallelujah. That gives birth to Jesus. Amen. Let's all stand together tonight. Hallelujah, God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. I don't know if you ever heard a Christmas message like that before. How many feel like Jesus is getting ready to be born through you? In fact, do you remember Paul even said that somewhere? He said, I'm praying for you that Christ be formed in you again. What a Christmas verse that would be. Christ is being formed in you to come forth. He's talking as though it's Mary giving birth to Jesus again. And when Jesus is formed in you, people's lives are going to be touched all around you. How many know we can't touch anybody? Is Jesus sick? No one can touch you like Jesus can. Hallelujah, God. So I want us right now, the Bible didn't even tell us to remember his birth. All it did is told us the story. But let's pray that this birth come through our lives. In fact, oh my. God's speaking to me right now. Let's keep our mind on the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. My people, I would say to you tonight, I did not ask my church to celebrate my birth, but I told them to remember my death. Every time you break bread together with the bread and the wine, you remember my death till I come. You can't die for the sins of the world. I did. But the reason I did not ask you to remember my birth is because I want my birth to occur in you every day of the year, every day of your lives. I want my spirit to come out of you, each one of you, like a Bethlehem. It can't just be done one time. It's not meant to be done one time. It's meant to be done in every day of your life. The cross could only occur once. You are dead one time to sin, but you can give birth of my spirit constantly, the entire lives that you live. And that's why it was never meant to be a day, my people. It was meant to be your lives. Woo! Oh, let's thank him right now. Hallelujah. Let's praise him. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, praise God. Oh, my Lord. I've never given a prophecy like that in my life. Amen. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Woo! Hallelujah, God. As they sing tonight and play, let's believe God tonight. I want us to ask God to forgive us for looking down on ourselves negatively. I want you to ask God to repent, ask forgiveness for running yourself down and realize that when you were doing that, you were looking for yourself to be good. And God doesn't want you to do that. So ask God to forgive you, because that, you know, we have sinned doing those type of things. So let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, forgive us, God, for looking down at ourselves. Forgive us for looking for some good, because you don't want human goodness. It's your goodness coming through us that needs to occur. And we've been looking in the wrong source, in the wrong place for goodness, ourselves. And when we didn't see it, we ran ourselves down. We got discouraged and we beat ourselves up. And so now, Lord, we realize it is wrong. Because when we're running ourselves down and beating ourselves up, it's because we're looking for good in ourselves. And you don't want us to find any good in us. You just want us to find it in you. So Lord, I'm sorry for not looking for your goodness. I'm sorry, God, for looking for human goodness. You chose a virgin because it wasn't going to be human ability. And then you took Elizabeth, a woman that couldn't have kids. She was too old, because it wasn't going to be human ability either. And both women, opposite ends of life, one before she's even married and one she can't have children anymore. She's been married so long, to tell us the same thing, that it's not our goodness. And you know what God showed me too when I was studying this? A message that Elizabeth wants to tell people. How many have ever felt like you've been serving God so long and nothing great has happened yet? You ever think that way? Elizabeth's example's for you, because all those years she tried to have kids and she couldn't. And then God gives her a miracle. Don't ever think it's too late. You tried, and you know what? That was your problem. You were trying. When you're trying, God can't do it through you. You're in his way. And then, how many at the other end of the spectrum said, I'm not even going to try because I know I can't. Mary has a lesson for you. Mary wasn't even married yet, and she was still going to have a child. So can you see the two lessons? Elizabeth speaks of those who tried for years and gave up. Don't give up. God can give you a miracle. And then Mary represents people that are defeated before they even start. And yet she had a child too. They both had a child by a miracle. Hallelujah.